If you got your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis. We're going to continue on in our 13-week series going through the book of Genesis. And up until today, we've tried to cover some ground at a little bit of a time each week going through Genesis. This is our eighth message in. If you remember it, first week we talked about creation. Then we talked about what life was like in the garden for Adam and Eve. Beautiful, beautiful passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Which says, the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. And that's what life was like in the Garden of Eden. Beautiful. Every area of their life, naked and felt no shame. That doesn't last long, because in chapter 3, the fall of humanity happens. And they disobey God. They're deceived by the serpent, and they fall into sin. This then leads to family issues we saw with Cain and Abel. Cain ended up killing his brother. And this idea of sin wasn't just a one-time occurrence. They don't just need a mulligan and then tee up again and it'll be fine. They just keep shanking things into the woods all the time. And it happens over and over and over. It gets so much so that by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6 and through half of 10, you get the flood story where it says that every inclination of their heart was evil all the time. In other words, they were bent away from God all the time. You see how sin is spread. And even after the flood, God says it's going to be the same deal. It's going to be the same deal with Noah and his family. We went from there to look at the three sons of Noah, Japheth, Ham, and Japheth, Shem, and Ham, and they are the sons of Abraham. And you saw that whole situation where Noah gets drunk, and the two of the sons walking backwards, one doesn't, and that one is considered kind of the foolish one. And anyway, then you see how the nations are spread and what God thinks about nations. And last week we talked about this whole concept of nations and God doing a gathering and a scattering that he constantly is doing. And it starts there with the Tower of Babel. Okay, this week, oh boy, we are going to meet our first rock star of the faith. You know, nobody really talks much about Adam, obviously, except he's in the bad light. You don't really talk about Noah too much. It's talked about once again when you look at the saving of him in the flood. But this guy now, Abraham, is a rock star throughout the Bible. This guy becomes a rock star. And so it's my privilege, and Tim, this is kind of a public service announcement for you too. So this is a change. I hope this doesn't mess you up. We're changing next week. We're taking 2 weeks to talk about Abraham, and we're not going to do the Ishmael thing. So does that mess you up musically? It means I'm doing it this week and then next week. We'll just have a private conversation while you all can listen to this. I'm going to introduce you this morning to Abraham. There's just way too much to do with Abraham in its fullness. And so as Cor and I talked about this, Cor next week's going to pick up and talk about one element of Abraham. I'm going to talk about, kind of introduce you to Abraham this week. Who he is. If you don't know who he is, it covers from Genesis chapter 12, actually the end of 11, all the way through chapter 25. So it's a significant chunk of scripture, and we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to look at Abraham. The primary thing we're going to do is just look at those passages, and I'm saying it's kind of like taking six portraits of Abraham. We're going to look at six different areas. A couple of them have a couple pages to them, these portraits, and maybe a couple pictures on that album page we're going to take a look at. But I want to look at six elements of who Abraham is, and then to go real briefly and talk about where this is fuller later developed. And then Cor's going to do that a bunch next week. He'll have more chance to do that because we're going to be kind of going through this. Okay, so this morning what I want to do is six portraits of Abraham. And if you want to grab that insert, you can follow along where I'm going so you follow along with the different inserts. Okay, first thing. We're going to look at the family tree of Abraham. This is just a scary picture, so I just had to put it up there for no reason. Family tree of Abraham. If you got your Bible open, we are actually going to cover from the end of chapter 11 all the way to chapter 22, I believe. Chapter 25 is when Abraham dies. We're not going to be able to cover that this morning, just too much. Let's just take a look at his family tree. It picks up right after the Tower of Babel or Babel or however you say it. Picks up right after that, and we pick up again with this account of Shem. Remember the three sons? Shem was the middle one. Japheth is the oldest, and Ham is the younger one. Ham is his family line is not going to be He's going to be pushed aside from some of the blessing. Japheth is going to serve under the middle son, which is kind of interesting. But the middle son, Shem, his account is where things are going to happen. And we see that here. And I'm not going to read all of this because it's another one of those deals where very difficult to say all the names and you'd have to plot again. And I don't want to do that. So this is the account of Shem's family line 2 years after the flood when Shem was 100 years old. Now that's kind of interesting. I asked people when I read this, I said, okay, quick, don't look, don't cheat. How old do you think Shem was, middle son? How old do you think he was on the ark? He was 98. I did the math there all by myself. 100 minus 2. He was 98. Anyway, it's kind of interesting. He became the father of Araxad. You say, oh, this is going to go if we do more. After he became the father of Araxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters, which are listed. There's a serious listing of them. I'm not, just for the sake of getting to Abraham, let's look at his family tree here. We're going to get now to Nahor. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of, here we go now, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Okay, there it is, Abram. Now, his name is Abram here. He's going to get a name change in chapter 17. God's going to change his name from Abram to Abraham. And he's going to change his name of his wife from Sarai to Sarah. Just for the sake of not losing my mind, I'm going to say Abraham and Sarah throughout, okay? But otherwise, it's just going to get confusing. And as we're looking at these portraits, let me finish up this up. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father, Terah, was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. There you go. Now, Iscah, that sounds Swedish. Anyway, now, you can see there's a little bit of interesting thing there that this wife was actually the daughter of, I mean, this is in the family tree still, and that's a common thing then. Later going to be said, don't do that, unless you're from the south and it's approved, but okay, so it's not going to be, but here it is, and we're going to see that is the case as well. Now, I want to look at five more snapshots of Abraham. I'm going to call him Abraham. And these five snapshots, I'm going to try to kind of stay chronological, but the reality is I'm going to have to throw some things in that don't match chronologically. They're more thematic, okay? So if you're brand new to Abraham, I'll let you know that these are out of order. If you're just wondering who is this Abraham guy and why is he such a big deal, you'll see this through these themes. The second portrait here, and now we start to get to some of the reasons why he's a rock star. His family line will play a little bit into what we get going on. I just gave that as a background to tie it to Shem and everything we've talked about before. Now we get into the reasons why this guy's a rock star. First thing. Here we go. Oh, I didn't read that. That's important. Okay. Now, Sarah was childless because she has not been able to conceive. I like the Bible. Sometimes that's kind of obvious. But so Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Okay, just gives you kind of a background of where they are. Okay, first thing going on. What happens immediately after? The account now picks up. Abraham, in our economy, is a relatively old man when this happens. And he gets the promise of God. There's a promise given to Abram. And this is a big deal. It's repeated several times in this account. But the one I want to go over here is right in the very beginning. So let's take a look at this. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, and it's the first encounter now we've had with God and Abram. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, so just kind of take a look at that one. I have to go to the next one, but I want you to just kind of take a look on that and see what this promise is Take a look there. Okay, next one. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people that had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, so what's the promise? Promise involves a few things, right? You can just kind of make observations from the passage. First off, he says, "I will bless you and a great nation will come from you. Your name will be great. You will be a blessing to all the nations on the earth. And I'm going to give you land." Okay? That's what you see is the blessing, the promise to Abraham. And this is the beginning of the nation of Israel. This is the very beginning. It starts with Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarah. That's where everything starts. Okay? Big. I don't know how to make it any big deal in the Old Testament. This passage, Genesis 12, 1 to 7. Okay, second thing. Abraham not only gets the promise, Abraham actually has the audacity to believe the promise. Okay? Abraham the believer here. Here we go. This is one of my favorite passages in the Abraham story. If not, there's a bunch of them that are just interesting. And that's what you have to believe that the Bible's true because you can't make this stuff up. There's so many things in the Abraham story that are just incredible. So here we go. Let's start it off. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Oops. But Abram said, back up. Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." One of his servants is going to be the next in line here. And Abram said, "You've given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him. "This man," that servant, "will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, so they must have been inside, obviously, because he took him outside. Took him outside. And said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars." Now, this is before any artificial light, right? You have no cities, you know, nothing like that. And if you did have a city, there was just torchlight around. There was no light, big lights, you know. And you just looked up and, whew, you've been in the Boundary Waters or somewhere, and you just look up and you can see stars upon stars upon stars. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." Now, when I push this button, will come a verse. Dun-dun. Genesis 15:6 is huge in the Bible. Genesis 15:6 says this. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That verse has ripple effects throughout the Bible. In fact, that verse is what sets the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and Galatians, and James quotes this verse. It becomes, it's like saying, "Mufasa, hoo-hoo." "Mufasa, say it again. Genesis 15:6, hoo-hoo, say it again." Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So think about that for a second. He's 75 plus years old. He goes outside in the Boundary Waters out of his tent. He looks up, sees all these stars. God says, "That's how many your offspring is going to be." And Abraham says, "Got it." Whoa. That's really cool. Now look what happens. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" Somehow, the star thing, easy. The land thing, I don't know. I don't know about the land thing. There are people in the land. I mean, how are you going to? Now, what's interesting here is God never gets after him for this. This is an interesting little side note to take, that doubt does not equal unbelief. Unbelief equals unbelief. There's something to write down, right? Unbelief is a refusal to trust. Doubt is saying, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And then in one of the clearest verses in the Bible, God says, bring me a heifer. What? Oh, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Okay. How can I know I'm going to get land and we're going to have a barbecue? Abraham brought all these to him. He cuts them in two and arranges the pieces opposite each other. The birds, however, did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. And it's like, what is this? Now, this is actually one of those cases where knowing a little bit of history will really help you. This is known as a covenant cutting ceremony. If you were to make this exactly true in our culture, let me just explain what's happening here. What he's going to do is he's going to take animals and he's going to cut them in half and lay them down on each side. And what would happen in this culture, this time, would be you'd have a covenant cutting ceremony where if you're going to make an agreement with someone, you took an animal, you cut them in half. You laid half over here and half over here. You held each other's hands. You made your agreement. And then you walked through the pieces saying, may this be me if I don't keep the covenant. Okay? So this would be like today saying, go get a notary republic. Go get a court reporter. Go get a legal secretary. Go get a notary. Go get a lawyer. And what would you do with them? Well, you'd cut at least the lawyer in two. Couldn't resist. But you're making a legal arrangement. So what it would look like is something like this. Sorry, but it would. And the deal was you were going to walk through them, and that's how you would make an arrangement, an agreement. As the sun was setting, we go on in this account here. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and thick and dreadful darkness came over him. This is very important. Where's Abraham? Taking a nap. Then the Lord said to him, and here it comes, know for certain. What was the problem? How can I know? Here's what he's saying. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Oh, I didn't ask for that part. Well, just know that for certain anyway. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Abraham, you're going to get this land. It's going to take a little while to get in there, but your descendants will get it. You're going to be enslaved for 400 years, but they will get it. Then it says this, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch, and there's just no way you can draw this, okay? So the whoever wrote this, maybe perhaps Moses, it's kind of like a pot, kind of like a torch, and it just not. And a torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, and the land of, and all the Ites there, okay? From all these people, this is what's going to happen. Okay, very important. There's the animals. Where's Abram? Over there taking a nap. Where's God? He walks through the pieces. Abraham, you don't even need to walk through the pieces. I am going through the pieces. May this be me if you don't get this. That's how we can say, no, for certain this will happen. I will cease to exist if I don't do this. And Abram at this point, believes God. This trust in God happens even when life doesn't go the way it's supposed to. I'd like to see the video of this, actually. I'd like to see how that poor pudgy bear got out of this one. But maybe just lied there till spring or winter when the snow came up and he could climb down. Life doesn't always go the way you want it to. Life often goes sideways, right? So, how does Abraham respond? I want to give you two passages, two portraits, or two little, or it's one portrait, but kind of two little incidents. One is you have to kind of think about. The other one is pretty straightforward. First one is if you're going along in the account now, you get to Genesis 16, okay? In the end, and we're not covering everything. There's a lot of different accounts that happened with Abraham. I'm just giving you kind of snapshots. We certainly wouldn't have time to cover it all. In Genesis 16, Sarah has told Abram, I'm not going to have a kid. Why don't you have a kid with my maidservant? And so Abraham says, okay. And so they do, but it's not the way that God wanted it. God wanted to do it in his way, the miraculous way, somewhat miraculous for a very old woman to have a child. And so the other son is called Ishmael. And the maidservant is called Hagar. In verse 15 here of the end of chapter 16, it says, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son he had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Okay, so they try to do it on their own, fulfill this promise, and it's not the way that God wants it. He wants it very special. So just catch the timing, though. That's the end of chapter 16. Abram is 86 years old. Now, the first verse in chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, just stop right there. Anybody do the math there? How much years go by in the white space? Come on. 13, thank you. It says in the little thing, is anybody looking at 13 years of complete silence? I think the answer is Jesus, but it doesn't sound like it. More faith, read your Bible and pray. He wants me to say 13. Okay, 13. 13 years. Now think about that. Some of you are 26 in this room. That's half your life of nothing, of complete silence on this promise. And you ain't getting any younger or better looking. You go from 86 to 99, and there's nothing. And then God shows up and says, I'm the God Almighty. Walk before me and faithfully and be blameless, then I'll make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abraham falls face down, and then God says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will your name be called Abram. You will be called Abraham, for I've made you father of many nations. And he also says the same about Sarai. He calls her Sarah. In other words, you just trust me. This will happen. And Abraham does. It's amazing. It's really amazing that he does. The other big account, now we're definitely moving forward in the account here. So, spoiler alert, God will bless him with a son. His name's going to be Isaac. And he's going to be born. Some time passes, and God decides to unbelievably test Abraham. And it says this, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. That's generally his reply. You're going to see it again here in just a minute. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. That's four ways to describe the kid I want you to have, okay? Just make this really clear. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, or the one you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. I almost said Mordor. Oops. sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Say, what? The next words are unbelievable. As Abraham is thinking about this all night long, next day he's got to do this, right? This is what he's thinking about. You know what I mean? Sacrifice my son early the next morning. Abraham got up early the next morning. Loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. It's very important to hear this wording now. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Of course, that's why you have children. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went off together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We're not going to talk about that. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they had reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you believe that? I mean, that's just unbelievable to think that he would say, I don't know how this is going to work, but God, I trust you. If you told me to do this, I'm trusting you. But, just in the nick of time, cavalry comes up. But the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Just like before, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. The very thing that I promised to you, you haven't made an idol in your heart. You haven't made your son. You've made me God. You haven't let this thing which I've given you, which is a good thing, you haven't made it an idol. You are willing to sacrifice even that. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. It's a beautiful thing of Abraham the believer. He trusts God. And you look at this person in the Old Testament, you think, oh my goodness, I don't know if I could do that. I'm an idiot at times. And that's what I love about the Bible, because Abraham is an idiot at times too. I'm awesome. There you go. You know, sometimes we're just morons because we're morons. And other times there's just unintended consequences you just don't think about. For instance, take this from this car. You have to think about that for a second, but really? Nobody thought about that. Okay? Or maybe your judgment's just a little bit off, right? You have good intentions. Your judgment is just a little bit off. Abraham has serious flaws, and the Bible tells you them. I love that about the Bible. It holds up these heroes of the faith and says, boy, did they have some serious faults. Number one, Abraham actually pimps out his wife. He actually sells her out to save his own hide. In Genesis chapter 12, it says this, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Now, those are words a woman loves to hear. I know how beautiful. Why, thank you. Look at the next words. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. So say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake somehow, and my life will be spared because of you. Now, just follow the logic there for a moment, okay? You're a beautiful woman. Oh, thank you. Yeah, and the Egyptians are going to agree you're a beautiful woman. Well, how could they not? But they're going to desire you, and that's going to be bad for me. So say you're my sister. Okay, let me think about that just for a second. The implications of me saying I'm your sister will be that they will want to have me. Yeah, but then, I know that part, but just skip that part for a second. It's going to go well for me. Okay, Abraham, that's beautiful. Yeah, let's tell you what, after all this happens, let's go out for an anniversary dinner, brother, right? No way perfect. One of the other my favorite accounts is what I call the, you laughed. This is a situation where Sarah is kind of shown as not being in a perfect light. Later on, she's promised in Genesis chapter 18, she's promised that she overhears, we'll see in just a second, that she is going to have a son at a very old age. Abraham is approaching 100 here, 99, and the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Okay, just to be honest here, the word pleasure there is not so much about the baby hatching as about the baby making. But anyway, so she's saying, we're old here, you know. This doesn't, you know, maybe once in the spring, but we don't do this a lot, you know. And okay, whatever, you know. And so it goes from there, and it says, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, and she lied and said, I did not laugh. And then this is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. But he said, yes, you did laugh. And that's the end of it. I mean, it's like, did you ever take theology? I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I know everything. You laughed. I'm not even going to have this discussion. It's just a beautiful... And then Abraham pimps out Sarah again. This time, though, the account is amazing. And Abraham is a weasel. I mean, he was a weasel before. He's really a weasel this time. In fact, if you got your Bible open and it has a heading, most of your versions will say like Abimelech, which is the king that he's gonna basically sell off Sarah to protect his own hide. But if anybody has the New American Standard version open, it says Abraham's treachery, which is, they got it right. This is just treacherous. Look at what happens in this account. Genesis 20, the first 13 verses. Now, Abraham moved on from there to the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. We already got the rationale for why that is. And she's like, we're doing this sister thing again, right? Great. Then Abimelech, king of Ger, sent for Sarah and took her. Just like they said it would. Now, this one gives you a little bit more of an account of what actually happens. But God came to the king, Abimelech, in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead, or you're as good as you're a dead man because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman. And Abimelech says, Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done with this a clear conscience and clean hands. It's very important to see Abimelech's response here. All right? What does he do? He hears from God, and he responds back. And it really is. He's not just giving an excuse. Like, this is a reason why I did this. I have a clear conscience here. And he answers God back very, very honorably. Okay? Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know. You did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. This is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet. And he'll pray for you. Really, Abimelech, you should pray for him. But he'll pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. Early the next morning, once again, Abimelech's like, we're going to do this early. He summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. then Abimelech. So what happens to them? They hear about the Lord says to do something, otherwise you're going to be trashed out. And they're all afraid, okay? Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that you should have not have done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Listen to Weasel Man. Here we go. Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place. God speaks to Abimelech. Abimelech says, whoa. Abimelech tells all the officials, they go, there's fear of God in this place, like crazy. And they will kill me because of my wife. Second, besides, she really is my sister. You know, we really all go back to Noah anyway. I mean, he really is pulling that here. He pulls this kind of technical stuff. And again, we see this, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. What of my mechanics hairdresser's second cousin? I mean, what is this about? And then she became my wife. And I just neglected to tell you the wife part. It is total deception. You can't say, oh, you should have understood that because she's my sister, she's also probably married to me. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Whoa. Anyone comes into my office says, this is how you can show my love to me. Everywhere go of me, say, he is my brother to save my neck and not yours. So he's just a weasel. Three terrible excuses. This is our guy. This is Abraham. Abraham is our portrait in the Old Testament of a faithful guy. And, you know, I'm not trying to brag, but I have never pimped out my wife. And I have never told God I didn't laugh when I did. Came up. But, all right, portrait number six. Portrait number six is God ends up keeping his promise. He does give a son. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, Genesis 21, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. So there we have it. That's our guy. That's our guy. This is Abraham. There's other things that he does. He's a man of faith, but he has unbelievable shortcomings. He has serious flaws. So, two themes that are going to develop in the rest of the Bible. We're only going to cover one. Core's going to hit one next week, and that's the big one. The promise given to Abraham, what's called the covenant. If you want to be fancy, it's called the Abrahamic covenant. How does that unfold in the rest of the Bible? That's where Core's going to take you next week. There's just no way with the time that we can do that this week. And the other one, though, that I do want to develop this morning, and just kind of press into our lives, is Abraham, albeit not perfect, and none of us are, he is a model of faith. He's talked about as a model of faith. If you look at where it's really clear in Hebrews chapter 11, where the New Testament now starts to look back at the Old Testament and say, it's always about faith, it's been about faith. They trusted God, and they didn't understand Jesus Christ. They didn't come on the scene yet where they understood that he would die for our sins and that he would live a righteous life and that on the cross, when we trust in him, even though it happened back then, it happens to us at the time of our conversion, that there's a great swap that would happen. He will take our sin and I will get, there's the verse, credited with his righteousness. We get from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the Mufasa verse. And Apostle Paul makes a big deal about it and everything. It's a big deal. They didn't understand any of that. It's yet to come, but they still trusted God. And Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, describes this. And it says, describing the first two verses, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then they list through a bunch of ancients, and I'm going to kind of hopscotch here a little bit just to get to the part about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as his Isaac and Jacob were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Then if you skip to verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though when he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he was as good as dead, came to Cendrats, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Skip to verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did raise Isaac back from the dead. That's our guy. This is the guy who, in spite of circumstances and in spite of failures, and I love the failures because it helps me to realize I am an idiot. Abraham was an idiot, and yet he trusted God. Abraham is the father of all of those who are idiots and want to follow God. So let me close this morning by asking you a question. What promises of God are you choosing to believe, trust, and respect, and to act upon, to let those things land in your life so that you are being changed by them? And some of you are going, I don't even know what promises God has for me. I don't remember what day of the week it was, but I remember the date. It was April 21st. I put my faith in Christ. I was there. I remember. It was in the morning, and later that night, a friend of mine who is still a friend of this day, Tom showed up at my door. He's the one who brought me to the meeting where I heard the gospel for the first time. And he talked about, do you want to grow in this relationship with Christ that you just started? And I said, man, that sounds like a great idea. I'd never pondered that concept. And he gave me a little booklet. A little booklet, if you're a part of the Navigator Ministry, I don't know if they still give these out or not, but it was called Beginning with Christ. And there were five promises in there. And those five promises, since that day, almost 30 years ago now, have become rock solid in my life. And I just want to share those five with you and let them land. Are these promises that you're trusting God? Promise number one, the promise of eternal life. And these are in your worship folder, in the message notes. I listed these five. So as you think of what promises they are, as we go to a time of communion here now, let these resonate with you and just ask God, God, am I trusting you in one or more of these areas? Maybe there's another promise God has for you. Let me just list these five. Number one, promise of eternal life. The verse is 1 John 5:11-13. This is a promise. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, whoever has the Son, has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. There it is. That's it. You want to know whether or not you're going to heaven when you die? Simple. Do you have the Son? Have you received the Son? Do you believe in the Son? Is the Son in you? Have you opened the door of your life and said, Jesus, take me, I'm yours. Is he your Savior, your Lord, and your guide for living? That's it. No more. Whenever the enemy tries to come in and tell you, oh boy, look at you, look at what you did. Look at Abraham. This is it. The assurance, the promise of eternal life. Second thing, promise of answered prayer. That actually when you talk to God, he actually listens and will answer. Now, he's not always going to say yes to what you ask for. And that's probably a good thing. If he said yes to everything, it would be a disaster. He knows what he's doing. But he listens to you. Jesus tells his disciples in John 16:24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. And your joy will be complete. That the God of that I actually have the ear of the God of the universe is a promise in John 16:24. Do you hold on to that? Do you grab that? Do you really think he's listening? Third, promise. Promise of victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to mankind. Don't believe the lie that what you're hearing, the temptations you have, the sins you struggle with, are yours and yours only. No, we're all going through this. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. There is always, every single time, there is always a way out. Always, every single moment. There it is. There's the way. I just got to look for the way out. God, you promised that this thing, this temptation won't just keep landing and landing and landing and building and building and building beyond what I can bear. You've said, you've promised, there's a way out. Even though it feels tough, there is victory here. With that said, I can guarantee it that sometimes we will not choose the way of victory. And so you need to know clearly the promise of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It's a beautiful word. It means he wouldn't be just. He'd be unjust to not forgive you. And will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This morning, are you wallowing in some kind of self-hatred about something? Man, just confess it. And if God says he's forgiven it, how dare you hold a higher tribunal than God? That's C.S. Lewis that I use on myself. That's one of his lines. And the last one is one, wherever you're at, God promises to lead you. Trust, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, this path, but he promises to be there and to take you to the next level if you trust in him. Those five things. There's many more promises in the Bible. We could spend hours looking at them. Just take those five things. This morning, is there an area of these five things where God is asking you to put your trust and faith in him and act on him? Maybe for some of you, for the first time in your life, you need to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this morning, and this communion will be your very first communion. Maybe some of you in this room really don't believe that God listens to you and saying, God, I choose today to act and believe that I can speak to the God of the universe 24/7. Some of you are struggling with an area and you just don't think there's any possible victory. And say, God, today I choose to believe and will act accordingly and will let others know in because I'm not alone in this. You've promised that isn't true. Maybe some of you have fumbled and fallen and you're beating yourself up like crazy and God says, you know what? Come to me, confess it, lay it at the altar. It's done. It's been paid for by the work of my son on the cross 2,000 years ago. And some of you maybe are going through a situation where the future just seems crazy. It just seems you don't know what's out there. Maybe you're parenting a child and it's just difficult to know where they're going. Maybe you're in a position where all of life seems in front of you. Maybe some of you have had just a relationship gone completely sideways. And God this morning is saying, trust me. Trust me. I'll make your path straight. Let's pray together. God, as we move to a time of response, and response really is how faith is played out, would you do that in our lives? Would we respond to you? Would we early in the morning get up and respond to what you've called us to do? God, as many as there are people in this room are the things you're asking us to do. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'd make it clear to every person in this room what it is means for them to early in the morning get up and do what you'd have us do, to believe you, to trust you, acting upon those things. Do your work, God, even as we spend time now responding and reflecting and thinking what happened on our behalf through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Abraham did not know about this. Abraham would love to have known about this. Abraham never had communion. And yet he still trusted God, like, I don't know how you got it all figured out, but I'm still going to trust you. This table is a response to what God has done. This table represents, the bread represents the body of Jesus, and the cup represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. The story unfolds all the way to the second person of the Trinity coming and dying a death, paying the penalty that you and I deserve. That's what this table's about. So use this morning as an act of getting out of your seat and saying yes to God. Whatever he's asking you to say yes to, that's as different as there are people. You sit there until you're ready to say yes. Use this getting up and coming to the table or in the back where there's gluten-free if you need it or upstairs as your early in the morning step to go and say yes. Some of you for the very first time are saying yes to Jesus. We practice open communion at Hope. You don't need to be a member of Hope. We just ask that you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not yet, just sit there and ponder that. And if you're ready to say yes to Christ, today's my day. Today's the day I'm going to trust Christ. Then you feel free to come forward and take communion. For the rest of us, just whatever the Lord is pressing into your heart, use this as a time to say yes to Him. Use the first half a song or whatever to just ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that you want me to trust you in? Take a moment to be with the Lord on your own.